this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Good evening, church. Really nice to see so many people here over the long weekend. Now for us Gautengers, this is a time when we flee to the provinces of milk and honey to greener pastures. But you know, there's no better place than the heart of God for any night, not only a Sunday night. And it's really nice to see so many other people blessed with Gauteng air and Gauteng soil over the long weekend. I refuse to leave this province for the next while. I'm convinced this is the best place to be. Yeah? Who needs the sea? Who needs a mountain? We have Hardies. reminds me a lot of the Sea of Galilee. And we got some mine dumps, qualifies as mountains. Yeah? Okay. I'm gonna climb straight into it tonight. You know, there's as time goes on, I'm more and more convinced that the devil himself desires nothing more than this one specific thing, and that is for God's people to be sort of half awakened, and then to be left to themselves to fall asleep again. You know, with literally hundreds of people coming to the saving knowledge of Christ on a weekly basis, undoubtedly the Church Universal sits with large groups of born-again Christians that for a short period of time, unfortunately, could suffer from a bit of biblical illiteracy and even more so culture-accommodating lifestyles. Yeah? And there's really nothing wrong with that, because that is how we come into the body of Christ. We come as we are. Right? We don't dress ourselves up and prepare ourselves before we come. We come wounded, we come broken. And that is the beauty of the Church of God. You know, you come in whatever state you're in, and God, by His grace, He shapes and He transforms us. But it's having this knowledge and this understanding that this is the nature of things falling outside. This is the nature and the state of people when they come into the house of God. And it's understanding this that so often we might just have to reassess how we train other people and we train ourselves to be true followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the church doesn't change the world by making converts. The church changes the world by making disciples. And it's with that in mind that we can reflect on Matthew 28 from verse 19 that says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Beautiful command that Jesus gives us. It's very valid to us today. That's the Great Commission. Go out there, make disciples of the nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded and I've shown you. And that is beautiful. That's something that resonated with people from biblical times that we read of, the apostles. It's something that resonates in our soul and in our spirit as well. This is a calling. This is something that the Lord desires of us. Right? This is something that we're meant to be doing on a day-to-day basis. This is something that Jesus holds quite dear to His heart. Right? It's something that we're meant to be doing as the modern church today. I've spent many nights assessing this verse, looking at it through the eyes of discipleship. What is discipleship? What defines discipleship? It's a tricky one. It's really a tricky one. It takes a lot of thought. And I spend many, many nights searching God's heart to understand the essence of discipleship. What's in it? You know, what's expected from us? What are we meant to achieve? What are we trying to achieve? And I struggled for quite some time to wrap my head around this thing. And I shared this, you know, with groups of individuals at different forums. And I always feel like a fool when I say this, but I've been spending so much time on discipleship. I was bent on this fact that I will produce some sort of book or some sort of manual or training guide pertaining to discipleship. And you know, when you're driven by something like that, you actually put pen to paper, you think, and you start doing things. And you know, the reality is I never got very far. I got a few chapters in, and then it all ran dry. And I realized something really important at that stage, that the eyes with which I was looking at discipleship was wrong. You know, when you pursue something and you throw yourself into something, at the same time looking for answers as much as I'm trying to put onto paper what I've learned and what the Lord has shown me, you know, if my heart is not connected with God's heart on a specific subject, it's going to run dry. Eventually, I'm just not going to have anything more to pour out. And I find myself a few chapters later, that's the end of my little dream. Writing, I suppose, was never meant for me. It's crazy. You do stupid, you do silly things. But it's good. You do it for Christ. And you learn a lot in the process as well. So, you know, where I've looked for answers and where I looked for anything sustainable could have been a little bit wrong. And I realized that the only place that one can look to for a true understanding of this is none other than Coach Jesus, the perfect coach, the one who truly gives all answers, who holds all answers, who is the truth, the one that can sustain your train of thought and offer you that, if I can call it creativity, to put this out, to bring this out in the natural, to put pen to paper, whatever it looks like in our lives. For me, it was pen to paper. I don't know what it's going to look like for you, but I needed to turn to Christ to understand this, because Christ and Christ alone models true Christian disciplines, if we want to call it that. So when we look for answers in those areas, good job to look towards Christ. So we're going to look at what I like to believe is Jesus' blueprint for discipleship. Before we get going with that, let's pray for tonight's word. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Father, this evening we praise you and we glorify you. We thank you for this immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, just to pour into us an understanding of your heart and your desires. We thank you, Father, that in your word we see you. We see the Father heart. We see the Son. We see the Spirit, that your word comes alive in us. It cuts to the depths of our hearts. And it just brings truth. And we thank you for the washing over of truth in our lives tonight. And we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to read from verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, you see my fascination with artists. he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired servants and went after him. And I've read this passage of Scripture many times, and I'm sure in the same way, every time I read this, I stand in absolute awe and fascination of the commitment and the faithfulness of these brothers. Hey, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, comes past four, drops them a little fancy verse follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And right there they drop their nets. They leave everything, the blink of an eye, and out of the boat, start following Jesus. And they left everything behind. Their heritage, their culture, their upbringing. They left the life that they know at a blink of an eye to pursue a new life in Christ. I was always amazed by them. Andrew and Simon Peter, my absolute heroes. How? What is wired in you that makes you do something like that? Because, yes, why didn't I have that? Jesus comes by, doesn't say much, boom, everything gone, yeah, I go, I'm following you. And I spend some time thinking through this passage of Scripture. The reason for that is it makes absolutely no sense to me in the context that I read it, in the context that I'm explaining it to you now. No sense. Why would four people drop everything when someone comes walking past the lake? Offering them something that, let's be honest, wouldn't make much sense to anyone. As fishermen, what is Jesus saying to them? I'll make you fishers of men. I like to take scenarios like this and put it into real time. So I'm going to take you with me on a trip to Cork Bay Harbor in Cape Town. Have any of you been there before? You seen Cork Bay Harbor? So all the Gauteng is looking at me. Yes, Mal, where do you come from? I come from an area quite close by. But picture this, someone walking through that harbor. You come across a few boats and a few fishermen in that boat. And you approach that group of fishermen. Look them in the eye. Here you come. First time you're walking past them. Look them dead in their face. I'm still not going to do this. I was going to pull out the colored slang right now to be able to speak their language. I didn't do it in the first service. They tried to cheer me on. I still decided I'm not going to do it. We might just lose the plot tonight. But you need to engage them that they understand you, all right? So you look them face to face and you greet them in a specific way. And you say to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. How do you think that would work out for you? Eh? I've got these two things that I'm thinking would happen around about there. Empty bottles of Paul Perlet against your head. For those of you that don't know what that is, just go into a bottle store. It's usually right in front. I don't drink, but I spent many years in a bottle store before I met Christ. But it's this big can, or a can, they call it in Afrikaans, a glass bottle of sweet wine. Yeah, it's quite popular around certain areas in the Cape. And I know, I live there. People, it's that schif, it's poison. Don't ever try it. Don't say I mentioned it. Don't even ever take a sip of it. But I can see those things being hauled at me because what are you saying to me? What are you offering me as people? And I said in the first service, I'm sure you'll get an ode, a love song dedicated to you as well. Maybe not to you, maybe to another one of your family members. If you know the language that they use, it might be an ode to some maternal figure in your life. But let's not go there. But you're not going to get much of a very positive response from them. Because who are you and what you're offering me? Now, in the same way, when I read the scripture, what makes that fisherman drop everything and follow Jesus? Okay, one thing makes sense. It could not have been their first meeting with Christ. It's impossible. First impressions last, but seriously, who would do that? My head, I couldn't. Yeah. The only thing that I could logically take from this is that they must have seen Jesus before. They must have encountered him at some stage before. And turn with me to the book of John. We're going to read from chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And I want to put the scripture into context for you. Here we have John the Baptist. You're sure you all know John the Baptist, the one who came before Christ, that was preaching repentance and proclaiming the Messiah, the coming Messiah that would come after him, one whose shoes he's not worthy to stand in. And he was preaching Christ would come. And John had disciples. In this specific instance, you have John and two of his disciples. And at that moment, Jesus walks past and John utters something. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." His disciples hears this. Automatically, a connection is made. They know what John is preaching and what John's proclaiming. All of a sudden, John says, "Right, here's the Lamb of God." And his disciples are locked onto that, follows Jesus. Look at that disciple of John was. Andrew. He's got a brother by the name of Simon Peter. The same Andrew, the same Simon Peter that he meets in the boat at the Sea of Galilee. See, what I'm trying to show you is that was not their first meeting with Christ. At some stage, they've already heard of him. They've seen him. And I promise you, they most likely heard him speak. Jesus' Galilean ministry had started quite some time before the calling of the first disciples. This ministry of his consisted of preaching in synagogues, preaching to the multitudes. As you see, the sun came out, caught my eye there. Preaching to the multitudes. In the book of Luke, it even says that Jesus has already removed an unclean spirit, healed Peter's mom. He did a few things before he called those disciples. And I need you to understand this, that there's something important in understanding where Jesus' ministry began and how it began and why it began that way. When he started on a corporate front. Something similar to what we see here tonight. A group of people, a multitude of people. He started preaching the truth to them. Why? To bring a change of knowledge. When Jesus started, he started with intent. Before calling his disciples, bigger groups, bigger audiences. Just preaching truth. Speaking truth to them. Proclaiming the kingdom. Just offering them a whole lot of truth. The thing that I like about that, please hear my heart when I say this, is when Jesus ministered in a corporate setting in the same way as we see church today, you must remember that there's little or no chance for a response. You know what I mean? While I'm talking tonight, and I trust none of you are going to try it after I say this, but you don't really have this privilege to put up your hand and to say, "Sean, we'll keep quiet. I want to say something now." You know what I mean? And there's value in that. And this brings me to the first strand of discipleship. That is why I'm explaining this to you, that this is how Jesus ministered, because this is where discipleship begins. The first strand, something I like to call the crowd, the multitudes, the many. Modern day church congregation. This is where discipleship starts. This is where discipleship started for Jesus. Speaking into people's lives on a corporate forum where no one could negotiate and argue and question, literally just a time of, "Come, let's sit and hear what this man has to say." Right? Letting the word wash over them. That brings a change in their head knowledge. Hearing this truth, hearing him proclaim it, will bring that change. We see that change in Andrew. When he sees and identifies with Jesus, what does he do? He goes to his brother Simon Peter and says, "Whoa, Buddha, we found the Messiah." For him to have done that, something must have been planted up here that made him think differently. That came from that corporate setting, that speaking to the multitudes. We can never overlook what happens in the house of God when it comes to discipleship. This is where it begins for us. This is a place of absolute importance. In modern terms today, whoever is up here shares something with you. It is about anywhere to 20 to 40, if I'm having a good night, 60, 70 minutes. I'm not doing that tonight, don't worry. of sitting here and listening to someone talk, but allowing the word of God wash over you, right? You're not challenging what I'm saying. You're not questioning what I'm saying or whoever else is up here. You're just allowing it to flow, right? You're absorbing it. You're taking it in. And I really want to encourage you that what gets shared from up here is the word of God. It is no clever plan or something formulated by some man. Anyone who stands up here and does this would be a fool if they try to offer you something out of themselves. And a lot of times we need to take this corporate message for what it is. It's God speaking to us in a bigger group context. So we allow that just to wash over us, to wash over us. Week in and week out, things is going through our minds. We're getting a change in our knowledge, a change in the way we think. And that's where discipleship begins, because the foundation and the platform needs to be laid for something bigger. If Jesus never laid that platform, he would have had the Cork Bay Harbor scenario at the Sea of Galilee, the empty bottles, right, chasing him away. But because he laid that platform, it offered him the opportunity to now climb into the lives of individuals. So now he calls the 12. Now he walks next to the Sea of Galilee. He says, Andrew, Simon, Peter, drop that net. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. He goes on. He gets James and John. The same thing. Follow me. All of a sudden now, these brothers know what it is that Jesus is talking about. This little catchy sentence, pardon me, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It makes sense to them. They understand what he's offering. Now it's easy to drop everything because I know what I'm dropping my nets for. And now it's easy to say, right, now I'm ready to follow you. Now I know what you're after. The 12 was called in an interesting way. A few was called, they went and they fetched others. The group got bigger. And Jesus went on and he called more. But as the 12 was called at some stage, I promise you, they had the opportunity to hear God, to hear Jesus so that he could lay that foundation in their lives. Made the calling easier. So here we see Jesus calling the 12. An interesting tactic. Calling 12 people to come alongside him, to drop their current lives and to take up a new life in him. Offering them something which I'm sure they had no clue what it really was. They could have heard the message, they could have understood the message, but I doubt very much they knew what they were getting themselves in for, but yet they went for it. Jesus calls a group of 12 to come alongside him. 12 diverse people. If we look at the 12 and where they came from very briefly, I would say about 7 of them were fishermen. Yeah? So we see Jesus works with a tactic of he calls people who's already in community with each other, who understands each other, is doing business together. He calls them because there's value in that. Right? There's value in calling a group where there's already agreement. Just makes it easier to work together. If you've been working together in the world, you should be able to work together a lot easier in the kingdom as well. But not everything was moonshine and roses there. You had about 7 fishermen, 3 tradesmen, 2 very interesting people. Matthew, tax collector. Go a little bit into that. A Jewish tax collector collecting taxes from his own people to feed to the Roman Empire. Do you think he was a popular oak around the neck of those woods? He was seen as a traitor, taking from his own people to feed an empire. Jesus calls him. Group of fishermen, here's the traitor, here's the tax collector. You're in the midst of this, 3 other sort of tradesmen there. Simon the zealot, who was that? What's that? I always wondered, Vistio, the zealot. Is it some type of title he's carrying around with him, the incredible elk? You actually go and you read up a bit about this person, you find out that... I made an example in the first service. I just don't know if I should make it again. He is what I'd like to call maybe a political activist, a revolutionary, you know, someone who, who stands up for Israel, who stands up for the Jewish nation. He's someone who opposed Rome, who opposed the Roman Empire, wanted to have nothing to do with him. Modern day Julius Malema, yeah? Only teasing. But you understand where I'm going with this. So now look at the 12 now. Fishermen, some sort of tradesmen, not too much known, didn't want to try to find out too much, really not necessary. And then you got two complete different people opposing each other in many ways with the six fishermen. Now, I said in the first service, let's go back to Cork Bay Harbor, right? It's an interesting place. I grew up around there. I love it. That is a colorful town for more reasons than one. Six fishermen, Saturday night, sitting around a fire. Mensa. Not everything is sharp in that crew. Right? That I can promise you. I know you Gautengers might not really know what I'm talking about, but I'm sure you do. Not everything's hunky-dory, and I'm only teasing you with the whole Gauteng thing, please. But not everything is hunky-dory. This is a unique group of people. Might not be the most educated. I'm not saying they're stupid. Just not maybe the most educated people. Maybe a little bit rough around the edges, things like that. You know, and here you've got this group of people that already there's friction in this group alone. So throw in the traitor, throw in the activist, this is a recipe for something. It's a recipe for something, yeah? For big trouble, all right? This is how diverse the group is that Jesus calls around, to come around him. And I love it. He takes a group of individuals out of a big crowd and he says, right, come, you follow me. I'm going to model something for you. Because that's all that Jesus did for a large portion of his walk with those disciples was he modeled something to them. He modeled to them perfect living. He modeled to them how you should be, what life should look like. Jesus was Jesus, God, King, walking there, doing life with 12 misfits following him all around. Right there we see the only biblical pattern that I can find for discipleship. Jesus walked, 12 followed. That's it. 12 gleaned off Jesus while he did life. What they were doing in the interim, man, I think about that a lot. Right? While Jesus is doing life and they're gleaning of him, what's going on in that group of 12? And that must have been interesting. I trust we'll get snippets to see one day what were they talking about? What did it look like? And how was the relationship among that 12? And right here we see the second strand of discipleship that tonight I'm just going to call the cell, consisting of the 12. Why did the cell exist outside of the crowd? Because that was Jesus' way of bringing about a change of behavior. When you take a smaller group out and you walk with that group and you model something for them, you create the opportunity to bring about a change of behavior. 12 followed him and they watched him. Jesus has this technique of the show, tell, release, and supervise. I love it. He walks, he models, he shows them life. They're gleaning off him. They're seeing what he's doing. They're seeing what it's about. While he's doing that, he's offering explanation. Jesus was always explaining what he was doing as he was going on. And that is how the walk goes. Gleaning off him, explaining to him. Then the point comes and he says, right, go and do. He releases them to do it themselves. He releases them, but doesn't necessarily pull himself away from them. He stays there. He supervises what they do. He sends them out. Go and cast out demons, heal the lepers, do all of those things. When they finish with it, whether it was a big mess up or a big success, they always came back to Jesus. He was always part of this process, this gleaning process that they could work through and in each other. But there's something deeper in in the cell that I want you to see tonight. And I want to put it out here right now that is what discipleship looks like for us today still. No difference. Yes, we don't have Jesus walking. Sorry. But we have that man over there. We have that lady over there. We have that lady over there with the Spirit of God inside of them that has the ability to walk, and a whole lot of us that has the ability to observe and glean off that person. And in the same way, we do that to that person. That person does the same thing straight back at us, right? So we don't have Christ manifest in flesh anymore, but we have each other. That is why the soul is actually so important. Because this soul that I'm talking about looks a lot like something that we do in church today. Just so happens I chose the same word. Soul group, small groups. That little portion that's cut out of the crowd, diverse in every possible way, put together to do life together. Discipleship happened within that 12. Discipleship will happen within our small groups. The recipe is the same. I need you to understand that, but I'm going to take a little twist on this tonight. And I want you to see a dynamic that existed within the soul, because we need to be able to see that today for what we do for that to work. We need to be able to understand this. 12 diverse people. What do you think was the bonding agent in that group? Because essentially, 11 of the 12 stood the test of time. 11 of the 12 went all the way. So there must have been something within that group that binded them together, that gave them the ability to do this, to go from disciple to apostle. Something in them understood what was going on there. And it's something that's so simple. It's something that I believe the Lord wants us to see, and He shows it to us throughout Scripture. It's, you know, when you called into a group to do life together, because that's what happened there. Right? When Jesus called them and said to them, come, you know, I'll make you fishers of men. He started speaking in a way that they could relate to Him. You start speaking their language. Right there you see that Jesus' heart is for something different. This is going to be a bad relationship. I want to engage you as a person. All right? So when I go to Cork Bay, I'm not going to greet the fishermen. Ahoy me matey. Maybe away my brood. I don't know. But you see, you start talking their language. You start engaging them, because right there, you make it clear that this is now about relationship. Yeah? The cell and the 12 was all about relationship. And when you start doing life together, when you come to a point where you realize that it's not about me anymore. Now, the 12 realized that, because if the 12 did not understand that, they would not have been part of the 12, yeah? Because they gave up everything for a new life in Christ. So something inside of them, the switch went, poop, this is not about me. There's a greater cause, there's a greater purpose. Yes, 11 people around me and Jesus, and I'm part of this, and I'm going to do life with you. They gave up everything, people, everything. They only knew how to catch fish. The other one only knew how to collect tax. The other one only knew how to make maracas. That is all they knew how to do. But they give all of that up, and they start following Christ. Their life does not mean much at this point anymore, because it's not about them. They're taking up the agenda of Christ, and they start engaging each other. They start doing life together. You know, when you do that with someone, with meaning and purpose, there's a supernatural bond that's going to be formed between you and that person that nothing's going to break. Because you're going to be united with a purpose and a vision, and you're going to do life together. That person standing next to you is going to be your survival kit for a while. You're going to lean on that person. That person's going to lean on you. In the same way they glean from Jesus, they were allowed to do as well. I believe they gleaned off each other at that time. When Jesus wasn't doing and Peter was doing, the others were looking and gleaning off him. Right there, they were busy forming a bond that would go through many years, a bond that would eventually result in something perfect and something pure being established. But something changes in your heart when you grasp the fact that it's not about me. There's a bigger cause. The person next to me is here for a reason. All of a sudden, your heart changes. You're going to start valuing the person next to you. You must. If you're going to walk a road with this person, you're going to start valuing that person. There's another thing, is that person has a contribution. You're going to learn to value that contribution. Especially when the walk becomes difficult, when the walk becomes hard, and you really need to lean on the person next to you. Once you do that, once you offer yourself the opportunity to let go and to lean, something's going to happen there. You know, it's a love that comes and bonds and unites you with that person. That you start seeing that person through God's eyes and not through yours anymore. You start seeing that person's contribution and you start putting value to it. Because I believe that's what happened in that circle. They started valuing each other and things started happening. There was a cohesion and there was a bond there. The Lord was busy doing something in that small group. Something profound. Something that He still wants to do today in each and every small group that we have here. And it's from this place of understanding the relationship and valuing my brother and sister and seeing their contribution and valuing their contribution that eventually takes you to the next strand of discipleship. One that I'm going to have to explain very carefully, as I had to in the first service. It's what I want to call the core. The core in biblical context consisted of three: Peter, James, and John. Jesus' inner circle. The exclusivity club. Not at all. Not at all. That is the immediate response. It's my immediate response when I think of the inner circle. The exclusivity club. The chosen ones. Neos. All the Neos. The chosen ones. There with Jesus. You know what? The Lord is so faithful because He comes and He changes the way I look at things. Because that's what it looked like to me. A special group of people within a group of people that Jesus just liked so much that He gave them a badge. You know my inner circle. I just don't know. He's not that. God's heart doesn't work like that. There is no one chosen person. That's Christ. He's the one chosen person. Everyone's chosen. So where does the core come from? Where does the inner circle come from? The inner circle comes from that place of relationship. When you allow God to settle some things inside of you, that you start understanding something in God's heart for relationship and God's heart for integration. When you realize that what is once a relationship, what is colleagues, people that I'm doing life with, once that changes to people that I love and people that I value, you're going to hit the core. That's what that is. I honestly believe that three were three that understood and grasped the heart of God. They understood what He was busy with. They latched onto it. What went from relationship and contributions transformed into a pure love for my brothers and my sisters, and that puts you in the core. The core today is not an exclusivity club within the church. The core in the church today is not, let's make an example, not a group of small group facilitators, zone coaches, district leaders. That's not the core. That's not what I'm talking about. So when I say the core in terms of discipleship is, you know, and I bounce the things of people. I did this, and I said in the first service, I don't think they'd mind me saying this, but I sat with a group of core leaders in my life, sat around a table where we meet fortnightly, This is people I do life with. This is people I do church with. This is people that I trust with my life. I'll pour everything out to them specifically. It's not an exclusivity club. It's not. You know why I do that? Because it's people that I've realized that has moved from a place where they understood relationship and contribution towards each other, and that thing had morphed into a love for each other. It's not just a fly-by-night relationship anymore. The people around that table I love, I trust with my life. It's not exclusive. That table's open. More can come. Right now, that seems like a core because that is the people where my relationship is sitting like this with. Around that table, we see the third strand of discipleship. We see it not, I'm using this table as an example. Please don't misunderstand me. This table I'm talking about is not the core in the church. It's not the exclusive club. Please, this core exists everywhere in this church. That is when this group of people comes together and they understand each other. They understand God's heart for what they're doing. There's a love that can't be broken. There's a trust, a transparency, a honesty, an openness around there to do life and to be yourself around them, to challenge each other. That is when I start hitting the core with people. And I bounce things off them. Not too long ago, I said to them, I say discipleship, you see a picture, tell me what you see. Phew, interesting stuff. I can't share that with you, but interesting stuff. When I say discipleship, what picture runs through your head? Your head gives you a picture, you see something. All of you are seeing it right now. That's the joy, that's what I love. All of you are seeing something. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. I'm saying that because that is what you see as discipleship. And we need to come to terms with that. Because that looks very different for all of us. That is something that we need to work through to understand the true heart behind discipleship. Deal with the picture in our own heads first. Discipleship is such a beautiful walk. It's a walk of edification. It's something beautiful that carries a dual functionality. The outflow of true discipleship is people being raised up, leaders being created, people growing to a fullness in Christ. It seems academic. That's the outflow of discipleship. That needs to happen because when I walk a road with you, things are going to change in our lives. It's going to change in our lives. I'm going to start seeing things in your life. You're going to see things in my life. It's going to challenge me to bring changes. It's going to challenge me to change my behavior, change my way of thinking. That's the natural outflow of it. But there's something more pure than that I want you to see tonight. In discipleship is that when we grasp this thing of relationship and it becomes a love for each other that I was speaking about, there we see a change of heart. Yeah? We see the strand running through discipleship that starts by a change of knowledge, the foundation, the platform for it. From there creates the ability for us to do life together, which is going to bring a change of behavior. Once we come past that and we grasp that understanding and we can do this together, it brings a change of heart because that's what God's after. Throughout discipleship, yes, for people to be raised up, for investments to be put into people, for people to grow in Christ, for people to become more like Him. We always say we want to define discipleship, becoming more like Jesus and helping others to do the same. Yeah? Right? I want to take that out of the outflow context. The outflow is what I was talking about now, right? Become more like Jesus and help other people to do the same. What is the heart behind discipleship? It's love. There's something that comes out of the mouth of Jesus that I love. We find that in John chapter 13, in verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, when I said to you that I climbed into discipleship, I climbed into it. And there's two facets to it. I climbed into the one. I climbed into the outflow of discipleship. What does it look like to disciple someone? What is the outflow of that process? What is the one who's being discipled meant to look like? And I ran dry here, because this can't happen without understanding God's heart for it all. Because throughout Scripture and throughout discipleship, I honestly believe that God wants us to see something. What is He establishing in our lives through this? This perfect picture that we see is when we come to a place where we do this discipleship thing, but in the process, you know what? I value you. I do life with you. I value you. I look at your contribution. I value your contribution. I want you to disciple me because you've got something to offer me. You want to be discipled by me because you see something in me. You don't desire it. You don't want to grab it from me. You don't want the fruit on my tree, but I see something in this person. And come and give me that. It becomes gray at the time. And I'm just going to put this out there that the reason why I'm doing it is some of the pictures that came from people very, very close to me of discipleship looked a lot more like mentorship, where someone comes alongside them, sits with them for 6 hours a week and pours their heart out into them. They sit and they listen, whatever this person pours. There's a degree of mentorship in the process. Please don't get me wrong. The difference between mentorship and discipleship is that if we look at mentorship, the mentee is heavily dependent upon the mentor. This is something that I do every single day of my life in the business world where I am. I mentor people every day. So I see the fruits of mentorship. This is at times where I become a little bit scared when mentorship starts finding its way into this relationship circles, because what I tend to see all the time is when I come up next to someone and I mentor that person, I pour myself out into that person. My character traits, my abilities. You want to know how you do this task? This is how you do it. This is how I do it. So the impartation there is Sean. The problem for a long period of time, if Sean pulls away from the mentee can't do anything. The mentee is dependent on Sean being. Discipleship doesn't work like that. In discipleship, the impartation is Christ. When we do life together and we start discipling each other, what we see in each other is not fleshly attributes, it's Christ. Christ is the center of discipleship. To the point when the one who disciples moves away from the one who's being discipled, the one who's being discipled can sustain themselves. They're not dependent on the person. Christ is their life. Christ is their sustainability. Christ is the one that they latch onto. So a lot of times in this process of relationship, I put it out there, is for us to constantly focus upon Christ in the person. That is what we see, and that's what we want to lock onto. And at the same time, as we walk this road, God's heart for this entire process is for a relationship to be established. I said earlier that discipleship is such a pure, it's such a beautiful thing when we see the process of discipleship through the Lord's eyes. What is He wanting to achieve within that group? What is His intentions with that group? I'm going to ask the band to come up in the meantime, please. In that discipleship, I'm just going to put it out there in church today, not only this church, in church general. A lot of people would say that they've never been discipled. And I think about that statement a lot, and there might be a bit of truth in it. Could quite possibly be true. And I say to you that when I say discipleship, see a picture, think something, you're thinking something. That picture's in your head right now. It all depends on what you see discipleship as. What do you view as discipleship? Dependent upon this mental picture that you have of this process will determine whether you feel you've been discipled or not. Some of the pictures of discipleship is so real, but it's just not only that. You know, when we look at discipleship in a church context, discipleship through the Word of God, I really want to say to you that discipleship is not a Christian discipline. It's not a book you do. It's not a course you do. There's no tick box next to discipleship. Discipleship is a Christian lifestyle. Something that is defined by what we do on a day-to-day basis. Because if we look at how Jesus discipled, he modeled. So everything we do is a model that we're putting out for someone. Don't get me wrong, please. There is the engaging each other. There is the walking with each other, doing the things that's part of it. But that's not all. Because at the stage, I thought that the outflow of discipleship, the things that we do, the tick box, the books that we do, the exercises that we do, that is what my book was based on. It was even called One-on-One. Deceived is what I call it. That is why I never got to the end of a book. The reason for that is discipleship is not one-on-one. Discipleship is a team sport. We need to understand that. That's why I started at the crowd. Because I want to encourage you, discipleship starts here. Many people say to me, Sean, I've never been discipled. I say, I refuse to believe you. Do you sit in a church service? Yes, every single one. How are you not seeing the discipleship? What is your head telling you? I've never been discipled. Are you in a small group? Yes, what's happening in that small group? That is the hive of discipleship. Small group is a hive of discipleship. Right there, God has put alongside you 6, 7, 8, 10, 11 others that has a contribution, that has something to offer. The reason we don't always see that, and I've learned this out in my own life, is a lot of times I just didn't value the person sitting next to me. I looked at that person and I thought, yes, what do you bring to the party, brother? I got all the lays. Person says, I bring pretzels. I say, we don't do pretzels at this party. You know, I always engage the difficult things in a jokey way. Not too long ago, I gave you a Marmite story. For those of you that never heard it, you were blessed not to hear it. You know, but it's just from a place of honesty that I want to say to you that discipleship is perfect, discipleship is pure, discipleship is God's heart. But, you know, and I'm speaking from myself now, when I sit in a group of people and I look around and I don't value you sitting next to me, we've got a serious problem. When the Lord places me with a group of individuals that I look at and I see myself as being better, knowing more, we've got a problem. You know what? I run dry. And God is so faithful in putting that people next to me. Because that is the people that's going to lift me up. That's the people who's going to disciple me. That's not always the person that I meet with every week. Might not be the person who I do accountability with. But I can promise you, within that group, there's a heart for discipleship. It stems from our ability to understand and to see the people sitting next to us through the eyes of God. Now, the Lord gave me a good clout at the back of my head. Allowed me to open my eyes to see someone and to realize that that person is special in God's sight. That person has a mandate. That person has a calling. That person has a contribution. And I have the ability to see it for what it is. You know, when I sit in small group now and I look around, I thank the Lord for the people He's put around me. Because I realize that every flaw in my life is covered by someone else sitting around the table. Every area in my life where I'm weak, it's covered by someone else. And if you ask that person, in the areas where you're weak, where do you see the strength? They'll say to you sitting around this table. It's not by chance. God works it like that. And how we walk this road together looks different for everyone. And time to time, there's intent. We deliberately disciple each other. It's pure. It's perfect. It's good. But other than the outflow of what the person looks like afterwards, God looks down upon that and He smiles, because what does He see? He sees perfect relationship. He sees perfect integration of diverse people. He sees people that has learned to appreciate what the next one brings to the table. Discipleship is truly a team sport. There to bring a change of knowledge. To bring a change of behavior in that group. And then to bring a change of heart. When your heart changes towards the people sitting next to you, it's not when we form a little inside club. That's when we connect with God's heart. We start understanding each other. We start loving each other. You know, there's something so powerful in a group of people that would give it all for each other. Would literally give it all for each other. It's a picture that starts looking a lot like the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you all tonight. And then there's outflows, physical manifestations of everything in the kingdom. Sometimes the Lord just says to us, you understand that. Put that one side. Look at the heart of what you're doing. Tonight, I'm trusting the Lord shows you the heart of discipleship. Discipleship is at the very center of the success of any church. The success of any church stems from our ability to manage our interpersonal relationships. Stems from our ability to manage the people that God put in my life. To see them as a contribution. To see their contribution. To accept that. To work with that. Stems from our ability to love each other. In Jesus' own words, discipleship comes down to one thing. By this you will know that you are my disciples. By the love that you have for each other. Can I ask you to stand tonight? Father, we again truly just stand in absolute awe of your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have modeled for us throughout the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truly a place to which we can turn our sight and our hearts and receive an infilling and an understanding of your heart for things. And tonight, Lord, we pray that you will turn our hearts towards the heart of discipleship. First of all, tonight we want to thank you, Lord, for the outflow of it. We want to thank you for lives that are transformed in the image of Christ. We want to thank you for relationships, partnerships, and growth and leadership development, Lord, which your church needs and desires. But at the same time, we want to thank you, Father, for taking us to the very heart of it all. And understanding, Father, that those that you put alongside us has been placed there for a specific and a divine reason. God, Lord, I pray tonight that we will have the ability to see each other through your eyes. I pray, Father, that you remove the veils, you remove the scales from our eyes. That when we look at our brothers and our sisters, we value them for who they are. We value them for what they bring. That you may receive the glory. That we may be a group of people in a state that you desire. A group united by pure and perfect relationship. A group united by love. That truly, Lord, we can look at each other and say, this is how we know we are your disciples, by the love we have for each other. We glorify you for what you're doing in our lives, for what you're doing in our small groups, for what you're doing in our church. We honor you, Lord. We honor you for this beautiful people that you've put alongside us. And we thank you. We thank you. I thank you for each and every one of them that you've put alongside us. Thank you, Lord. We could not have asked for anyone better. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church, we believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is